For everybody gathered in the building and scattered around the world, wherever you are, we welcome you. And thank you for worshiping with us today. Our hope and our prayer is that you're not going to be just watching us worship, but that you will be touched in your own heart, that God's Spirit would minister to you through this gathering of believers in the name of Jesus. We're studying the book of Acts, Paul's journey through Acts. We're picking back up in that study today. You know, as a church, we often talk about the Great Commission. It's one of our key mission-founded verses. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus tells his disciples, "All authority has been given in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always till the very end of the age." And we often talk about that as a glorious invitation to follow and join Christ in mission. And what we've seen in the book of Acts is the living out of that commission. What does that great commission look like or mean? Well, read Acts. That's the next chapter in the story. And though we often talk about the glorious invitation that that is, we rarely reflect on the price tag associated with the commission. As we look at the life of Paul in Acts chapter 20, especially his emotional farewell to the Ephesian elders, we see that the mission, the call to go to make disciples of all nations, is not something that we carry on as a casual hobby. It is, in fact, a sacrificial journey. In prospect, we look at the work ahead of us in the call to make disciples. And we realize that that calling is a mission founded in blood, fulfilled by sweat, and sanctified by tears. And so over the next few minutes together, we'll look at Acts chapter 20 and the fulfilling of that great commission. Acts 20 takes place in kind of three episodes. The first part of it, Jason, well done. You got the short straw, all the names, all the places. I mean, I was wondering, who's going to get to read that? And it's really almost like a travel log of Paul's travels. He leaves Ephesus after a riot, and he goes back through the churches that were founded by the work of the Holy Spirit and the faithful participation of Paul and his mission partners there in Macedonia. So if you're looking at the map, it kind of looks like, you know, in 21 through 6, you're here. You got a big geography. And then in chapter verse 7 through 12, they make their way to Troas, where poor young Eutychus falls out of a window, preached just tonight, on and on and on. And along the way, we're seeing that Paul has several mission partners with him, and they have Greek names. And Luke, the author of Acts, joins them again. Remember, he was left in Philippi, and now he's picked back up on the journey as Paul is working his way to Jerusalem. He kind of hops along the coast and ends up at a small coastal city called Miletus, which is just south of Ephesus, where he calls the shepherds of the church in Ephesus to come meet him in Miletus before he presses on toward Jerusalem. And there we have, at the end of Acts chapter 20, a long kind of farewell speech by Paul. It's of the speeches in Acts that are well known, it's one of them. I mean, you got Acts 2 with Peter, you got Stephen's speech, the Sanhedrin in Acts 7, you got Paul's speech in Pisidian Antioch, you get Paul's speech in Athens, and Paul's speech in Acts 20 is another one of those kind of well-known speeches. And it's a speech that is really kind of a farewell speech. It's a we're out of here kind of speech. It's in context, it's a farewell speech to the Ephesian elders. He's spent some time in Ephesus, and he's kind of moving on now into the next season of his ministry, and he's saying farewell. But also in the book of Acts, it's also kind of a farewell speech to the mission trips. After Acts chapter 20, Paul is no longer on the mission field planting churches. He's done with that work as it is contained in the story of the book of Acts. He probably does more of that after Acts is written, but we don't have a record of that. But in Acts, after chapter 20, Paul heads to Jerusalem, and then he begins to proclaim the gospel, not in cities, but to kings and earthly authorities and rulers on his way to Rome. And so it's literally a farewell to the mission field as well as it is to the specific Ephesian elders and his saying goodbye there. And he's looking back on his time with them, and he reflects in retrospect. He looks back, and we see in the speech that the undertaking of making disciples was for Paul a journey of sacrifice, marked by blood, sweat, and tears. The undertaking of making disciples was then for Paul and remains true for us today, a journey of sacrifice marked by blood, and particularly two people's blood, marked by, number one, the blood of Jesus. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul, in speaking with the Ephesian elders, encourages them, calls them, exhorts them. He says, keep watch over yourselves. Watch over yourselves first, then all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The undertaking of making disciples is a journey of sacrifice marked by Jesus' blood. It is the blood of Jesus that forms the foundational motivation and value of the entire Great Commission to go and make disciples. It answers the question, why? You know, I respect somebody in our culture today that has the money to buy a car. They're just not cheap anymore, are they? Yeah, you know. But, you know, we need cars, and so somebody buys a car, and they buy a car for themselves. They work hard for that car. They sweat, maybe spill some blood, figuratively, you know. Maybe some tears, and they get the car, and then I need a car, so they say, well, hey, why don't you borrow my car? Well, I respect someone that has the money to buy a car in today's world, but, man, I really wonder about somebody that loans that car to me. You're going to let me drive that car? But you bought that car. You purchased that car with your own money. That's your car. And now you're entrusting your car to me? And you're asking that I take great respect and care for your car? And here Paul is telling the Ephesian elders, these people, this church in Ephesus, that God, the Holy Spirit, has made appointed you as shepherds and overseers, they belong to Christ. He bought them with his own blood. He spilled his blood for them. And so you are now being called to care for them, not as if they're your possession, but because they belong to Christ. And it's always been the motivation in the Christian mission that Christ's love compels us. It's not my love for you that compels me. It's Christ's love for you that compels me. It's not your love for one another that compels you to sweat for each other and to cry for one another. It's Christ's love for your brothers and your sisters that compels you to love one another. It is the love of Jesus that gives the inherent value of really every human person. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And it is God's love that provides the motivation and the value driving the mission, the purpose to go out and make disciples of all nations. And so Paul understands this is a mission that's rooted and founded in Christ's blood, but also it's rooted in their blood, the blood of the Ephesians. He says in 25, he says, now, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. He knows this is our last visit. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole, the entire, the complete will of God. You ever heard that phrase? Hey, your blood's on your own head. That's what Paul is basically saying here. He's saying, look, I have done my part to proclaim to you, to tell you the truth. And so in my conscience as a truth teller, I'm clean. Now, I know as a teenager, you don't like it when your mom or your dad gives you the keys to their car that they bought with their own blood. And they say, now, when you go out, you need to be careful. You got to watch out. You need to stop at the stop signs. And make sure you look both ways before you cross the street. And I know it's not you, but it's the other guy. And you know, you're 16, 17, you just hate that. You're like, what? Leave me alone. You don't have to tell me. I know all this. But you don't understand. They're not telling you just for your benefit. They're telling you also for their benefit as truth tellers. So that when you don't stop at the stop sign, your blood is on your own head. Their conscience is clean. They told you. I don't know about you. If I were to like write out a list of my regrets in life, praise God, that's actually not a very long list. I mean, it's just not a long list for me. But on that list, certainly, are those times in my life when I have had knowledge and insight and awareness, and I, for whatever reasons, I just didn't say anything. And then the outcome for that situation or that person's life, it just didn't go well. And there was a lot of pain and suffering. And I look back in retrospect and I'm kicking myself. I still can't really do that, but I'm kicking myself because I should have said something. My conscience is not clear. Their blood is on my head because I didn't say. And Paul says, I've spent time with you. I've been with you relationally and I have not held back. I have been willing to tell you whatever needs to be told and teach whatever needs to be teach. I've not kind of apologized for the truth. I've laid it out before you and now I'm leaving and now your blood is on your own heads. I am free and innocent of the blood of something that may happen to come. And so the undertaking, the call to make disciples, is a journey of sacrifice marked by blood. It's also marked by sweat. It's also marked by sweat. You don't hear the words sweat literally in his speech, but you feel the sweat coming off him. There's a couple kinds of sweat, three different kinds of sweat that we're going to talk about. He says in verse 22, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me." And so here, the first kind of sweat that you experience in this call to make disciples is the sweat of uncertainty. Paul says, he says, I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I do know. You ever heard somebody say, I'm sweating it out? Maybe you've been sweating it out in your own life. Maybe you're sweating it out right now. You know, you asked her if she'd go out with you. She says, I'll get back with you. And now you're sweating it out. You know, but you don't know. And this mission, this work of making disciples is a journey of knowing and not knowing. It is the reality of the kingdom life. We know that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, but we see earthly authorities that have philosophical powers and Satan has dominion over people's lives, but we know, but we don't know. We know that Jesus will be with us always, but we feel like he's not there sometimes. We know, but we don't know. We feel threatened. We know, but we don't know. We know we're called to make disciples, to baptize and to teach, but we don't know how it all is going to work out and who that's going to be and how it's going to come to pass. And so we walk by faith. We journey with faith. We know, but we don't know. We sweat it out sometimes. We also sweat it out when we run. Paul just kind of uses this metaphor of a race. He feels like he's in a race. He says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. This, by the way, is where we get that idea that the undertaking making disciples is a journey of sacrifice. It's a journey of self-sacrifice. In the valuation of things, he considers his life less important or valuable than his aim to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to him. And he says that task is to testify to the good news of God's grace. It is the sweat of perseverance. It's the sweat that happens after when you're at the very end of the set. You start out and you've got a lot of stamina, but you start getting to the end, you start losing your breath, but you got two more reps on your third set and now you're sweating and you just want to finish the race. You're 3 feet from gold, but you've been mining for months. And it's the question, will you walk away or will you sweat out the race? And the final sweat that we're talking about here is the sweat of burden bearing. At the end of his farewell speech, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, he says, you yourselves know. So he's telling the truth. You know, you witnessed that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than receive. It is the sweat of unknowing. It is the sweat of uncertainty, the sweat of perseverance, and the sweat of bearing one another's burdens. These are the sweats that accompany the journey of making disciples. It's not just blood, it's not just sweat, but it's also tears. And we actually read about tears literally in this farewell address. There are a couple kinds of tears. In verse 31, Paul says this. He says, he warns them, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. There are different kinds of tears. Not all tears are the same tears. And there are tears that come with speaking and with verbalizing insincerity, a deep truth. Now, sometimes we can just kind of talk without tears, but when we penetrate the veil and get to the deep truth and we articulate that truth, we speak that truth, all of a sudden our body almost automatically begins to produce tears because somehow in a mysterious way we've hit something somewhat deep. And you see this in human relationships fairly frequently where, like I went to lunch just a couple days ago with my son. We're sending him off back to college or putting on a plane. He's going off. So I'm going to take him to lunch. We're going to have, you know, father-son time. And we're going to talk about all kinds of things. And we talk about life and where it's going, where he's going, what his goals are. And, you know, and all that's really important talk. And there's truth in that talk. But there's a moment in that dialogue where there's a piercing of the heart and we're no longer talking about these surface things, but all of a sudden I say to my son, I love you and I'm going to miss you. And for some reason, when that truth is articulated, tears start coming down. I didn't choose those tears, but we recognize in our marital relationships, we can get in fights and we talk all up here, and it's not until we kind of work through all of that that we get to the heart of it. And I say to my spouse, but I'm lonely. I'm just so lonely. And all of a sudden, you've pierced all the armor and you've gotten to the truth and you've articulated the truth, maybe to your own consciousness and to your, in your relational dynamic. And all of a sudden now it's a whole different a mood because now the truth has been spoken. And Paul here, he's testifying to the fact that he is spoken truthfully. He has warned them with tears. That's one kind of tear. There's another kind of tear when we have to say goodbye. And this may be the well-known ending of this farewell address where Paul is speaking to friends. He's speaking to people he loves. He's been with them for 3 years, he says. And now it's time to go. And so we read in verse 36, when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed, and they all wept, and they embraced him, and they kissed him. And what made them so really sad was he said, we'll never see each other again. And there's a deep fellowship that begins to form amongst those people who join together to carry out the mission of Christ. We become friends in Christ. We become brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, when we're all here together in the workings of the church and the ministries of the church, we are working to carry out the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations and of our neighbors. And we, relationships are formed and we begin to love each other and we begin to grow together in a oneness and a spirit unity. And then, you know, seasons come and seasons go. And every now and again, somebody leaves. They move, they take a new job, and we feel this kind of similar pain of separation, of farewell. We don't want to see you go. We want you to stay forever because we love each other and we're in fellowship with each other. And there are sometimes literal tears, if not always, tears in our hearts. So to summarize, the mission of making disciples is a sacrificial journey marked by the tears of love shown in honest expression and of deep bonds of true fellowship. And so Paul, in his farewell address, he's looking back on his time with the church in Ephesus, and he's reflecting on what it means to really invest himself in carrying out the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations there in that one city of Ephesus. And what we glean from that, we understand as that message transcends time, we think about that and we view this in prospect, that is in the future for us, that the mission of making disciples for us is a journey of sacrifice also, established by the blood of Christ and sustained by the sweat of our own labor and the tears of our love. The sweat of our own labor and the tears of our love. I mean, the call is fairly clear. I know we haven't written it on a billboard in the lobby, but we printed it on the program. Our mission is to make disciples, Christ-following disciples. That call is clear. But what may not be so obvious is the pathway to carry that out is narrow. Our mission to make disciples stands before us as a sacred and sacrificial journey, one that cannot be completed from the sidelines or on a couch. It's a mission forever founded in the blood of Jesus' ultimate sacrifice. It is a work that is fulfilled by the sweat of our daily perseverance and the courage to face the unknown and the strength to bear one another's burdens. It is a mission sanctified by the tears of a love so deep it can only be found in the crucible of genuine church fellowship. It sounds rhetorical to say, and many preachers have said it and do say it, church, we're not called to a life of comfort. That sounds really rhetorical and powerful. Yeah, we're not. But it's true. It's true. To hear the call to make disciples is to hear a call to live a fairly uncomfortable life, where we will have tears and we will sweat and there will be a race to the end. And so, church, the charge comes to us today. It's the charge that Paul gave the Ephesian elders to lay hold of the great work, a work that will come by sweat and tears, a work that is founded on the gospel, a work that is carried on by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray as you go forth today from our fellowship and our gathering that you walk with the courage of those who are called in Christ. We pray that the blood of Christ, which is shed for you, may be the unshakable foundation upon which you stand, that the sweat of your labor would be transformed into a holy offering of kingdom work, that the tears of your love would be the seeds of a genuine fellowship that draws a broken world back to its creator. And so we pray now as we draw near to an end of our service and our worship together that you would go not in your own strength but in the power of the Holy Spirit to give yourselves for the sake of the gospel and the making of disciples. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand now and sing our invitation song. Chad, come and lead us.